So here we are. Last week we talked about how Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, subjected himself to the covenant. Circumcised and named on the eighth day, presented in the temple at the 40th day, all in conformance with God's law. And the thing to keep in mind is, because he is the God-man, he had to obey the law perfectly in order to be Messiah. Right? He couldn't violate the law or else he would be guilty of sin. He couldn't be the Messiah because then he wouldn't be the spotless lamb. So even though he's the one that gave the law to Moses, he subjected himself to the covenant. So today we're going to talk about something a little different than most people in churches never talk about. And, you know, most mainline churches, I don't remember if it's this coming weekend or the following weekend, are going to celebrate what's generally called the baptism of the Lord. And everybody knows about that in Matthew. And so, you know, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And, you know, we're going to see people say, well, he didn't have any sin. Why did he have to be baptized? Well, we're going to talk about that. So everybody knows about baptism, right? And what's the fundamental ingredient? Water, right? You don't need anything else to baptize somebody other than water. Remember the Ethiopian that Philip evangelized? Not me, but the other one. You know, the Ethiopian accepted Jesus when Philip explained Isaiah 53 to him, and he said, well, there's some water. What's to hinder me from being baptized? So water's the fundamental ingredient. So what's so neat about water? I mean, is water the coolest substance in the whole earth, the whole universe? I mean, it's so simple, but so fundamental to everything. And, you know, at the very beginning of the scriptures, in Genesis, Bereshit tells us that there's the deep, there's water, the spirit, the ruach of God hovered over the water. There was water everywhere. And, you know, people always talk about, oh, you know, the Trinity's not mentioned in the Old Testament. But, you know, the very first word is God, Elohim, which is plural, created the heaven and the earth. Then it said his spirit hovered over the water. So it's pretty interesting. Even when we say the Shema, the Echad that's used there means one, but like a bunch of grapes, like there's more than one part of the one. So the water goes back to the very beginning. And of course, everybody comes from a womb, right? I imagine everybody here was born from a woman. And nobody was hatched or nobody was made in a test tube. So, you know, when you're developing in your mother's womb, it's not, you know, it's mostly water. It's amniotic fluid, but you're basically in water. And everybody uses water for cleaning. I mean, it's really hard to clean stuff without water. Well, I guess dry cleaners do, right? I don't understand all that, but they use chemicals. But water is what cleans things. I mean, you don't wash your hands with something else. You wash your hands with water. Water cleans things, purifies things, and gets dirt off of us. Gets dirt off of us. Keep that in mind. Because it cleans away impurities. So if you think about, you know, you come in from cutting the grass and your hands are dirty, and with water and some soap, you wash your hands, and then within a 30, 40 seconds, your hands are, quote, purified because now they're clean like they were before you went to do the thing. And they're restored to how they were. Now, we talked about John the Baptist, and so we know that John the Baptist had a baptism of repentance, it says in the scripture. John the Baptist did not have what we would call Christian baptism. He didn't baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit like Jesus told us to baptize. Right? That's the formula. Jesus said, you baptize somebody, that's what you say. And you immerse them in the water, as we're going to see. Very important to be immersed in the water, and then you come out of the water. In fact, the word baptism comes from the Greek word that means coming out of the water. And we're going to see when Yeshua, Jesus did that, what happened. But John was, you know, the transition between the Old Covenant and New Covenant. Right? So he took an Old Covenant concept that we're going to talk about called the mikvah and connected it to a New Testament concept that we call baptism. So John's baptism had elements of both. There were people that had to be cleaned, but they had to repent of their sins. And his baptism was a way of symbolizing that their sins were going to be cleaned by the water going, by them going into the water and the water going all over their body. And their entire body had to be immersed, including their hair. We're going to talk about the mikvah in a minute. But when you went in a mikvah bath, you didn't just put your feet in. You didn't just kind of splash yourself in the face. You were completely immersed. Even all your hair had to be under the water. And we know about water because the flood in Genesis 6 cleansed the earth, so to speak. I mean, Noah and his sons and their wives were still sinners, but a lot of sinners were done away with. And a lot of innocent animals were done away with. So we know that the flood kind of cleaned the earth. Evil was cleansed from the earth. And impurities were removed from the earth. The ancient rabbis looked at this as the first mikvah. Because the whole earth was bathed in water as a way to cleanse it from what had happened. You know, God said, it's not going to be water anymore. Which is good and bad. Because the next judgment's, you know, going to be fire probably. So I don't know which is worse, but. But anyway, first mikvah. So what is a mikvah? You might have seen it. If you read about it, you'll see that every synagogue had stone baths around them. In ancient times, the temple had a whole bunch of mikvahs, which were stone compartments, kind of like stone bathtubs, where water was brought in. Now, you couldn't use old water that had been sitting there for weeks. You had to either have fresh water flowing through it, or you had to, if there was a river nearby, you had to bring the water in with jars. Which is why at the wedding feast at Cana, those jars were there that Jesus turned, made the wine in. Made really good wine. They were used for ceremonial washing, which was a mikvah. And every synagogue had mikvahs. The temple had lots of mikvahs. And every place in Israel, I mean, many of you have been there, where they excavate old synagogues, they find mikvahs. The one we've recently been going to in Migdal has a whole series of six or eight mikvahs all on one side of this old synagogue. And they actually had a pipe that brought water in from the Sea of Galilee that filled this whole series of mikvahs. It was actually pretty ingenious. It supplied the whole place. And the mikvah represented a transition in your life. When you had a change of in your life, you had to be purified by water. The priests had to go into the mikvah every time they went to the temple. The high priest, and you can read about it in Leviticus and Exodus, the high priest, when God said, make all the cool stuff for Aaron to wear, but first, before he puts any of it on, he has to go in the water. He has to be cleansed. So you can have no clothing on. You don't go in your swim trunks or your bikini or something. You have no clothes on. You get into this moving water and your body is cleaned of dirt, cleansed of dirt. That's kind of the imagery of it. And then God says, when you've done that for a while, it doesn't say like how long you sit in it, like is it 4 minutes and 18 seconds or 59 seconds. But when you're done with it, you come out and then you put the stuff on. So the priest had to go every day. Most people had to go in during, most people went in for Shabbats to be pure when they went into the temple. But whenever there was a change in your status, like if tomorrow you were starting a new job, you would go to the synagogue or to the temple, depending where you lived. You would go through a mikvah that symbolized, I'm getting ready for a new stage in my life. Okay? New stage in your life. It was a transition. You were starting a new mission, so to speak. But it wasn't just spiritual things. It was physical, secular things, too. So the night before you got married, into the mikvah. Bride on one side, groom on the other side. There's lots of examples. We don't have time to go through all of them, but the crossing of the Red Sea was thought of as a mikvah. Now, the Egyptians really got it, but the Israelites went through on dry ground, but they went through water. You know, even Peter in his first letter says the flood of Noah prefigured baptism. And Peter knew all about mikvahs. But, you know, they came out of a, they were coming out of a land full of idols. They were coming out of Egypt. They were going into freedom. They were going into a covenant relationship. So they had a change in status. They had to go through the mikvah, which was the Red Sea in this case, because the law wasn't given yet for another couple of months. Okay? So there was a change of condition, a change of situation. Leviticus 16, 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. So he's going to do a holy thing. So he has to clean the dirt out of his life first. That's the symbolism of it. Right? Was he still a sinner after he came out of the water? Yep. But symbolically, he's cleaned up and then he puts on the holy things. And you notice, you tell Aaron he can't just pop in anytime he feels like it. There's certain times that he has to go. Just like we were talking about, you know, God doesn't say, well, you know, anytime during April, you should celebrate the Passover, you know, the month of Nisan. You should, you know, whenever you feel like it. If you want to do it the 1st, the 3rd, the 15th, the 30th, you know, whatever. No, he says, on this day you do it. On this day you do this. On this day you do that. After this many days you do this. Everything's counted out. So Aaron has to follow these instructions, and he has to wash himself before he can put the holy garments on. And that applied to all the priests. All the priests wore vestments, as we would call them. I don't know what the Hebrew word was. But as they did their priestly things, and there were, you know, there were thought to be about 20, oh, I can't remember now. I might say wrong. There were thought to be 24,000 Levites that just took care of the temple. And there were thousands of other ones that worked in other places. But there were thousands of them. You know, like when we talked about the water ceremony, there weren't like six priests involved. There were thousands of priests involved. Because if you were a Levite man, you were in the ministry, so to speak. You didn't have a choice. You couldn't do something else for a living. So, I mean, you talk about mikvahs, they were in it all the time. So it was a ritual purification. Because you can't go into the temple unclean and do priestly duties. You know, when you're unclean, it's called tuma. That means you're contaminated. There's so many reasons, so many things that can contaminate you. We're not going to go through all the list, but we're going to mention the highlights. But then after you come out of the mikvah, you can't go into the temple if you're tuma. But when you come out, then you're tahor, which means you're clean. Ritualistically clean. Now, God told them to do this. They didn't just think it was a good idea, or they didn't think they should wash up before they went to work. This is a purification ritual. Is that clear? Like a lot of people, you know, a lot of Christian churches look at the law as something horrible. Oh, they're under the law, the law. Well, the law's given by God. The law's not some evil thing. The law's given by God. God says you go in this thing before you put your vestments on. So you do it. And it applied to the objects in the temple, too. All the vessels, all the stuff they used to do the sacrifices, the goblets and the thing that held the bread and the candles and the, I don't know about the big menorah, if they could get that into a, this is pretty big, if they could get that into a, you saw the replica of it, right, in Jerusalem? Oh, wow, it's huge. There were like 72 pounds of gold that coated it. And so, that'd be kind of hard to get into a little bath, but maybe they just kind of poured the water over it. I don't know, but you had to do the objects too, because now the objects were going to a change of condition. They were going to go be used for a holy ceremony, a holy ritual. This is very important, right? Like we talked about last week, the rituals were the key to their spirituality. You couldn't just say, well, I'll just go pray at the temple for a while. You had to do the rituals. So, the ancient rabbis had prayers that you could say while you were in the mikvah. Because, you know, you were in there for a few minutes, and after you got your, I mean, you said the prayers when you had your head out of the water, probably. That's a little joke. This is a tough audience. So they said prayers. One of the main prayers, this is really cool, is they called the mikvah living water. That took away their impurities. Boy, how prophetic is that? We know that living, Jesus said, if you come to me, you'll have living water inside of you. And that's going to purify you, because he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming after his sacrifice, and he refers to the Spirit as living water. So the ancient rabbi said, oh, the mikvah is like living water. It cleanses you. Isn't that cool? So, Matthew 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? I mean, think about it. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah. And he comes into the river and says, go ahead. And he goes, you're coming to me? You should be baptizing me. Which, of course, is true from a repentance point of view. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. How does that fulfill righteousness? Did Jesus have any sin? No. Everybody else who went to John repented of their sins. And John said, repent, be baptized. Peter said, repent, be baptized. It's pretty clear baptism is critically important. You know, we're born again of water and the Spirit. So, Jesus didn't have sin. You know, John yelled at the Pharisees, you know, you brood of vipers, who told you to come here? You're not going to escape the judgment. Whew. They didn't like that very much. Then Jesus later calls them a brood of vipers. They like that even less. So righteousness is going to be fulfilled even though there's no sin involved. Because John's baptizing in the wilderness, and he's saying, one greater than I is coming. You know, they were related. They were some kind of cousin. We don't know how close. You know, they played together once in a while as kids. Went to the family reunions. Family picnic once in a while. But they lived about 100 miles apart, so, you know, in those days you didn't see people very often that lived 100 miles away. Because it was like a week of walking to get there. The visit. So he would say, one greater than I is coming. I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Isn't that interesting? The water he's going to pour on you is going to be the Holy Spirit. Like the rabbi saying, this is living water. Jesus saying, if you know me, you'll have springs of living water inside of you. He told the woman at the well, if you drink this water, you'll never be thirsty again. She says, great, let's have it, because she thinks he's talking about regular water. So he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he points out he's going to be a judge. He's going to be a judge. Fire in his eyes, blood on his garments, iron rod in his hand. When he comes as a judge, it's not going to be Jesus meek and mild. That already happened. So, John kind of said all this and pointed out that the way into the kingdom is repentance. That's how you get into the kingdom. And that hasn't changed. You can't get into the kingdom by saying, hey, I want to be in the kingdom and I'm kind of a nice guy. I want to be in the kingdom and, you know, I'm pretty important and I've gone to school and everything. The way into the kingdom is you have to repent. I mean, I know this is preaching to the choir, but you know what I mean. You have to have metanoia, a change of mind, a change of direction. You're walking one way, but now you're turning and walking the other way. And once in a while, you look back and you say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. But you're going in a different direction. You have a change of status. When you become a believer, your status changes. So if you were under the law, what would you do? Go to the mikvah. Say, I'm in a different status now. And John gives a very simple message. The theologians didn't understand it. You know, these Pharisees, all they do is study scripture all day. And they know how to say really long prayers. You know how he says to them, you guys say really long prayers, so everybody thinks you're holy. I mean, man, you're 15 minutes later, you're still on the same prayer. So when he said to his guys, you have to be, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees, they thought, well, how can that be? Those guys, you know, they wear all the cool stuff. They pray for a half hour at a time. We can't do that. We're just smelly fishermen. But we know what he was getting at. Just because those guys looked good, they weren't bearing any fruit. There's plenty of people in churches who look good, right? A lot of them wear really cool stuff. But that's all. They just look good, like a fig tree. You know, beautiful leaves, no figs. So John gives a really simple message, and simple people understood it. Wow, yes, I want to repent. Go ahead and dunk me in the water. I want to change my life. The leaders didn't get it. Why did the leaders not get it? Because they were the holy ones. Who do you think you are? Dude, you look like a mess. You eat locusts. Ugh. You're out here dunking people in the water. What's with that? The leaders didn't get it. Now, up to this moment, Jesus is obscure. You don't hear anything. You really don't know anything about him, right? He was born, the Magi come, goes to Egypt. We don't know when that was. Then nothing till he's 12. One little episode that happens when he's 12. Then nothing till he's 30. Another 18 years go by. And all of a sudden, he's here. In the river. Because now, He's coming out of obscurity at age 30 when Levitical priests hit their big-time priesthood when they were 30. David became king when he was 30. 30 was a turning point age. Under 30, you were kind of training to be a priest. Then when you hit 30, you were a full-fledged, you know, they had different orders, and I don't know all of that, but you became like a senior priest. The people took you seriously. After all, you know, people lived into their 40s at that time. So when you were 30, you know, you were kind of a senior citizen. So now he's about to change his status. He's going from being an obscure guy who lives in a little town, presumably living with his mother at this point, because we don't hear any more about Joseph. So sometime between Jesus being 12 years old and 30 years old, Joseph died, because we don't hear about Joseph anymore. So, you know, he's living there, he's working in the workshop, and all of a sudden, he's going to have a change in his status. He's going to start his 3 years of ministry. He's going to start the walk to the end. He's going to start the time to the sacrifice, which is why he came. Your friends may tell you he came to teach us how to live and to be a good philosopher and, you know, all these things, but he came to be sacrificed. So at age 30, he starts his ministry. So, being faithful to the law, what is he going to do? He's going to go to the mikvah. He has no sin. And like we said last week, he didn't. He could have said, you know, I'm the God-man and the circumcision law doesn't apply to me. I'm the one who gave the law to Moses, so the presentation thing doesn't apply to me either. No, he subjected himself to that covenant. And so here he is, and he made the pilgrimage feasts, you know. It's clear in the Gospels that the three pilgrimage feasts every year, Jesus is in Jerusalem, where every man is supposed to be, or else you violated the law. So now he presents himself basically for the mikvah. Now, he doesn't do it at the synagogue. He doesn't do it at the temple. And there's reasons why he wants John to do it, as we're going to see in the rest of the gospel. And John, of course, objects. You should be baptizing me. Just like Peter. You're not going to wash my feet. You know, you're Lord and Master. You're going to wash my feet? I don't think so. I'm not going to let you do it. Okay, well then, you don't have a share in my kingdom. And he says, well then, wash all of me. I love Peter. So neither one of these guys, John or Peter, can believe what's happening. John knows who he is. Peter knows who he is, although sometimes he kind of flip-flops, but basically knows who he is. Both of these guys can't believe it. You know, John feels unworthy. And you can imagine Jesus coming to you and saying, you know, baptize me. You go, wait a minute. So John understands his position. John understands he's a sinner. So he says, you should be baptizing me because I know what I am. I'm a mess. You're not a mess. John knows he needs the Holy Spirit and fire, and he knows Jesus can do this. Pretty neat. But then he lets him do it. Jesus accepts John's humility, but doesn't accept his refusal. Does you have to do this now? This is preordained. You have to do this now. It has to be like this. This has to be done before he's manifested to Israel. This is the equivalent of the mikvah. You're going to put me in the water because now I'm going to be manifested to Israel. I'm going to be, you think the priest going into the temple is a big thing? Well, this is going to be a way bigger thing. One greater than the temple is here. One greater than Solomon is here. One greater than Jonah is here. All the things that he said. Before Abraham was, I am. You thought all that stuff was important? Well, this is the most important thing, because I'm going to be manifested to Israel, so just do this. He's following the law. Got it? He's following the law. And so this is why he says, fulfill all righteousness. And he submits again to the covenant. Now, last week we talked about when he was circumcised, somebody came and circumcised him. We don't know who it was, but we're pretty sure it wasn't a sinless, holy, righteous man. So an unworthy sinner comes and circumcises the Messiah. He gets presented at the temple where a priest, is the priest a sinless, holy, righteous guy? No, he's a sinner. So a sinner takes the sinless Messiah and presents him to the Father, basically. That's what presentation is. Can you imagine? I talked about this last week. You can watch it on the YouTube or the podcast. And now another unworthy man does ministry on him. Put me in the water, because this is what has to be done. Because now my ministry is starting. So he comes out of the water immediately. It says he immediately came out of the water. You know? Immediately out of the water. No sin to confess. You know, most of us John would have to hold you under the water. Well, you'd drown, but she'd be down there for weeks and months. And by the time you confessed every sin, you'd be drowned. But he comes immediately out of the water because he has no need for repentance. So now he's ready for the next phase of his life. But what happens when he comes out of the water? When he had been baptized, Jesus came immediately out of the water, not PF, out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So in this spot, you guys have been to Yardenit, I'm sure, the baptism site on the Jordan, yeah. So in that spot, all three persons of the Trinity are physically manifested. Right? The Father speaks from the sky. The Son is actually physically there in the water. And the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. How cool is that? I think that's the only place where the entire Trinity is physically manifested, but somebody might be able to find another place. The people are standing there. That would have been pretty dramatic. Because John was told that whoever he sees the Spirit come on is the one. So the Spirit comes down like a dove. So now we go from a ceremonial mikvah to being anointed by the Spirit and the Father saying, this is my Son. How cool is that? So Jesus, Yeshua, following the law, subjecting himself to the covenant, now becomes the anointed one. Not that he wasn't before, but now he's ready to start his ministry. Whew, can I get an amen? That's pretty cool. And then, when he gives the Great Commission, later, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. When the Bible says nations, what does that mean? Gentiles. Baptizing them, you can put them in the water, in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, their condition has changed. Now they're not horrible, unclean pagans. Now they're going to be in the kingdom of Messiah, as that song says. How cool is that? So the mikvah was not baptism. John did not do Christian baptism, but the baptism has its roots in the mikvah. And John the Baptist is kind of the transition point. Just like he's a transition in so many things, you know, he's kind of the last prophet, he's the last Nazarite, he looks like Elijah, He's one wild looking dude. You wouldn't want to have lunch with him, but he was pretty cool to listen to. So again, Yeshua the Messiah subjects himself to the covenant because he has to fulfill all righteousness. Didn't record. Oh well. So, shut this off.